Philippians chapter 1, 12 to 14. The Apostle Paul says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me it has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Now, as Paul writes that, he's saying, praise God for my chains, because some things that are good are coming out of it. But I wanted to give you a little quiz today. You know, this won't be graded, so, you know. But I want you to look at the screen. There are four things that are going to come up. And I want you to vote on what being a Christian is all about. Okay? Is it about an insurance policy? Number one. Not coming up? Number one, to keep you from judgment. Is that what it's about? What do you think? Is that what Christianity is about? Okay. Number two, a code of conduct, how I should live, the do's and don'ts of life. I think y'all not going to vote at all. That's what y'all not sure, so you say, I won't vote, that way I won't. Huh? Yeah, y'all are waiting for me to give y'all the answer, that's what it is. Now, number three, it's a cause to promote, sort of save the environment, save the whales, protect our wetlands. Number four, it's a relationship with a real person. Which one is it? Number one? All the above? You sure? Okay. Somebody said especially number four. Number three, we're not just promoting somebody or something. We're not just promoting Christ like you promote Save the Whales. We really, it's more than a code of conduct, do's and don'ts. Anybody can put out do's and don'ts. And it is more than an insurance policy for the afterlife. Because, look at this. This is what life is about. Go to the next slide. It's a relationship with a real person. And the Apostle Paul would say, my life is about knowing and serving Christ and helping others to do the same. Doesn't that sound like a great motto for a church? My life is about knowing and serving Christ and helping others to do the same. I think that sums up his life. And as you look at this section in Philippians 1, you recognize that was Paul. He followed Christ fully. His life was about knowing and serving Christ and no one else, no other God, and helping others to do the same. He faced consequences because of this thing he did. Let's look at them in our passage today. What are the consequences Paul went through because he lived that way? In verses 12 and 13, what happened to Paul? I mean, we just read it. What happened to Paul? Anybody? He suffered in prison. It says there in verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me is really serving to advance the gospel. As a result of it, it's become clear to the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. I'm in chains for Christ. And he mentions that several times in this passage. Now, Paul was rejoicing in the fact that his suffering had produced some good results. Now, let me ask you, anybody, if you were put in prison, if you were chained to two Roman guards, would you be saying, thank the Lord I'm in prison? Wouldn't that be exciting? You wouldn't do that? You mean you wouldn't be spiritual and say, oh, it's suffering for Jesus? Well, Paul's thankful for that, not because he's tied up to them, but because he's seeing results. God is going to do something through this. Now imagine this. Most of us think if something negative happens to us, you know, something that we don't like, then God can't use that in our life or the life of anybody else. That's the way we think about it, right? Well, if I get sick, or if I get, you know, if I have trouble, or if something goes on in my life that is not good, then, oh, this can't be God involved with me. But that's exactly what God used. It says the first result of his suffering was the gospel was advanced. He says, I want you to know that the gospel has gone further because of my imprisonment. And as you look there, he was able to share the gospel with the Praetorian Guard. And there it says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. Now, this was the Praetorian Guard. They were sort of like the Secret Service of our day. They were there to protect the king. They were there in Rome to protect the emperor, if you want to, the emperor rather than the king. And they were there to watch after anybody who might try to get to him. They also were there to protect political prisoners who had been put in there for going against Rome. Now, that's why Paul says, everybody knows that I'm not here because I'm a political prisoner. I did something against Rome. Remember, he had that accusation. They're teaching wrong things to oppose Rome. I'm not here because I did anything wrong. I'm here because I was preaching Jesus Christ. But he says that he got to preach the Praetorian Guard. That was made up of 10,000 elite soldiers who guarded the emperor. Imagine that. And we're told in Acts that in this imprisonment, he was able to be in a home, but he was chained to two of those guards. And what they did, it shows, the chains around the wrist. But what they did, they chained him around the waist, and on each side he had a guard that was chained to it. He was free to do whatever he wanted as long as those guards went with him. But imagine this, the reason he's saying that is because as they were chained to that man, he was able to have men come in and out. They heard him preaching the gospel to other people. And they heard him teaching the word of God to those that came in to that house where he was at, chained up. So those guys were getting the gospel over and over again. Can you imagine being chained to Apostle Paul and not trusting Christ eventually? You know? And these guards would switch. Every 12 hours they would switch. So every 12 hours, Paul had somebody else that had to listen to him. And so he had seen many of these men come to Christ there. And he says not only that, but in the household of Caesar, this was connected to the palace. So perhaps the servants that were around were hearing the gospel as well because of this. In fact, right there, God had put a preacher of the gospel right in the emperor's backyard, so to speak. And he says, I'm praising God because these guys are getting saved. I'm seeing them come to know Christ right here under the nose of the emperor. Now, he also says in verse 14 that believers had become bolder in preaching the gospel because of him. He said, because of my change, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And I'm assuming that that's talking about the Roman Christians around Rome. So he says, I thank God for my imprisonment. Can we thank God for negative things in our lives? Well, I don't know. I don't like bad things. But God can use them. God can use them for our own good and for the good of the gospel. Look at Romans 8:28. You know this verse, but I want to remind you of it. Romans 8:28. Paul wrote these words. And by the way, this epistle is to the Roman Christians. And so when he says this, it has special significance. Excuse me. Maybe he was thinking of his imprisonment there. But he says in Romans 8:28, I got to find it first, huh? He says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Yes, even imprisonment. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, and he might that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so he's saying, look, God puts us in certain places for a reason. Even when he uses negative means, he puts us there for a reason. It could be that you're in the hospital suffering from, you know, from pneumonia, whatever. You can be a witness to the doctors and the nurses and the other patients around you. There are a lot of things that we don't like, but God uses them for his glory if we'll allow him to. So he says, thank God for being put in prison because I'm seeing people saved. I'm seeing believers be bold for the gospel as well. And then we have to ask the question, why doesn't this bother Paul being in prison? Why doesn't it bother him? Well, in verses 19, 20, he answers it. Philippians 1, 19, he says this. Yes, and I'm taking part of 18 there. Yes, and I continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now see, he doesn't know he hadn't had his trial yet. He's waiting on a trial, and he could be condemned to death, or he could be let go. According to what we can tell in the scripture, this time he's let go and he has a fourth missionary trip where he sees the Philippians. But right now he's saying, look, this doesn't bother me being in prison because whether I live or die, I'm serving Christ. As long as I know it is what he wants for me, it doesn't matter to me where I am. As long as I know that what happens to me will glorify Christ, that's what counts. Can you and I say that today? Can you and I say that today? And then in verse 19, he says, I will be delivered. Now that can go both ways. God can deliver me from prison to serve him longer, according to verse 22 there. He says, look at 22. If I am to go on living in the body, this may mean fruitful service for me. Yet what should I choose? I do not know. So he says, God could deliver me from prison to go on and have a good ministry among people. Or on the other hand, I might be condemned, executed, and then I will be with Christ. Look at verse 23. I am torn between the two, the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. So he says, I got a dilemma here. I really want to stay with you all. I want to be able to go and see you there at Philippi again and be able to encourage you and build you in the Lord. But, man, I really want to see Jesus. I really want to go to heaven. Excuse me. I really want to go to heaven. I want to be with him. And then he goes on to say, but it would be better for you if I could stay and help you. Now, Paul says, look, I'm not bothered by this imprisonment because I'm going to be delivered one way or the other. Either I'm going to be delivered by death and get to go to heaven, or I'm going to be set free so I can minister more. I'd love to be in heaven, but I feel like you all need me more than that. And then in verse 20, the last part, now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. That's his concern. That's what he cares about. Now let me ask you something. Do you say that? Whatever happens to me, I pray that God will be glorified through my life. Most of the time, what are we thinking about? Oh, poor me. I'm having a tough time. God, get me out of this. I want to be able to go home on you. Right? Isn't that the way we put it? The third thing I want you to notice, he says in 21 and 22, he says, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Look at 21 and 22. Read those with me. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what should I choose? I do not know. So, to live is Christ. What does he mean by that? He says, if I live, I will serve him with my whole being. And that was Paul. He was nonstop for Christ. You get the heart of Paul for Christ in this section. You're really big. Because he says, I'm his slave. Remember in chapter 1 we talked about right at the beginning? He called himself and Timothy slaves of Christ Jesus. It's translated servants, but it's the doulos. It's the Greek doulos. Slave, bondservant of Christ. I belong to him. And he's living that out. I'm a servant and I do what he says. If he wants me to live and go on preaching, I'll do it. If he wants me to die and go to heaven, I'll be glad to go. But it's what he wants me to do. If I die, I'll be with him in his presence forever. See, Paul knew what it was to live totally for Christ. Even in the worst situations, he writes such encouraging things. He's sitting in prison when he wrote this book on joy to Philippians. Joy is mentioned over and over and over in this book. You wouldn't expect a man in prison to write like that, would you? You expect him to complain, oh, poor me, they pick on me, they don't treat me good. No. He's saying, I'm here for Christ's sake, and I'm going to live for him whether I'm in here or out free. Now, let me ask you, are you following Christ fully? Is your life about knowing and serving Christ and helping others to do the same? Or is there something in your life that you reserve? God, you can't touch this part of my life. Or you can't change this part of my life because that's mine. I'm going to hang on to it. That's not what God calls us to do. We are to be fully given to Christ in everything. Attitudes, actions, everything we are and everything we can do. And that's Paul, exactly. Then in the last part of that section here, he gives a challenge to these believers in 27 through 29. Now, as he writes to them, he says, look, I'm going to apply this to you all, folks. He said in 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what he's saying to them is, look, I can take it, and you can take it too. Whatever happens to me, you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You live for him no matter what. Remember, earlier in verse 11, he had said this to them, remember? Be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And he keeps reminding them, he'll talk to them a little bit later, as he shares with them in this. He keeps going back to this, give yourself totally to Christ. Live for the sake of Christ. Live for the gospel, because the way you talk is one thing. You can talk the gospel going and coming, but if you don't live it out in your life, no one will believe you. Isn't that true? I've used this example before, but will you buy a Mercedes-Benz from a salesman who drives a Volkswagen? You won't believe him, right? What do you expect him to have in his garage? A Mercedes-Benz, because he believes in him. And that's the way it is with the gospel. If we're not living the life to show them that it works, then they're not going to believe the message that we have from our mouths. Again, Paul was effective. Why? Because he talked a lot. He was effective because he backed up his talk with his life. He saw people saved because he talked about it and he lived it. He walked his talk. He lived it. And he says, if I die, I'm going to go be with him. But right now, I'm worried about you. No matter what happens to me, what are you doing? How are you going to live for Christ? And then he talks about the cause that he was living for. Look at verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. What's he saying there? He's saying, look, if I'm gone, you pick up the reins and you carry on. You are to be living for the gospel. Contending for the gospel is the idea that they're defending the word of God with their lives. He says in verse 28, don't be frightened of persecution. Look at 28. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Now, did Paul have reason to be frightened when he was beaten up? Remember in the book of Acts? A couple of years ago, we went through the book of Acts. Remember how many times he was beaten? He was whipped. He was thrown in jail over and over again. And remember, the Philippian church started, Acts 16, by he and Silas being beaten and beaten and beaten and then being put in jail because they were sharing the gospel. And as they got out, they were persecuted again. The next town they went to in Thessalonica, and the next town and the next time. He's saying, look, I want you not to be frightened of persecution, because if you truly live for Christ, you'll have some sort of persecution sooner or later. And then he goes on to say, we are privileged to suffer for him. We're privileged. Wait a minute, what? Read verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. That idea of granted means that you have a privilege given to you. And so what Jesus said, I'm giving you the privilege of suffering for me. Is that a privilege most of us don't want? Yeah. Yeah, we don't look at it as a privilege. We look at it as something terrible. He gave us that privilege of suffering for him. Not only to believe, but to suffer for him, he says. As you look into the book of Acts, the first few chapters after Pentecost, when Peter and John were thrown in prison, they rejoiced, it says, because they were suffering for Christ. And then we see that later on in Acts, when they were persecuted, when they were beaten, when they were thrown in prison, they looked at it as a privilege. Anybody feel privileged when somebody makes fun of you for the gospel? I don't think any of you have been thrown in jail because of the gospel, or beaten up. But imagine that. They saw that as a privilege. Why? Because they're serving the King of Kings. And we're serving that same King. We're serving that same exact King. And he says, don't be afraid by persecution, because it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. Now let me ask you again. Is your life about knowing and serving Christ and helping others to do the same? Our conduct should be such that others are drawn to Christ and we can share the gospel with them. That's our challenge for the day, to be like Christ so we can share the gospel with those around us. Where are you at today with that? Where are you at today? Now, maybe you're one of those that needs to know Christ as Savior. You've never trusted Christ. And today we say to you, we've got the truth from the Word of God right here. And the truth includes what? Some bad news. First bit of bad news, we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Raise your hand if you're not a sinner. Okay, good. Y'all understand that. The second thing he says, that the wages of sin is death. By that he means that we cannot go to heaven with sin on us. We will experience spiritual death, being separated from God for eternity. But the good news is that Christ died on the cross for our sins. It says that he died for the ungodly. That's us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Some folks say, you know what? When you talk to them about trusting Christ, well, you know what? I've got some things I need to get rid of in my life, and I need to get a little bit better. Then I'll come to God. No. No, you cannot get better. You cannot get good enough to approach God. There's only one way, and that's through Christ. He died to pay for your sins, and the Scripture says he's offering you a free gift, eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. So he's offering you a gift. You don't pay for a gift. You receive it. And that's why we talk about receiving Christ as your Savior, trusting him and receiving his salvation. If you've never done that, I want you to do that today and then let me know. Bow with me for a minute, okay? As we bow together...